Now we're looking in this series, we're working through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're looking at what life is like without God. And we've seen that pleasure doesn't make sense, we've seen the seasons won't make sense, and this author is just driving point after point. What is life like without God? And I want to say that life without God, in tonight's passage that we're going to look at in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, life without God is many things. But it's definitely one thing. It is really, really, really lonely. Life without God is really, really lonely. We see it in our songs over different generations. I mean, we can start with Celine Dion. Don't wanna be all by myself. We got the Jackson family. You are not alone. And Janet Jackson sings Lonely. You got a bit older generation, the Bee Gees. They sing a song called Lonely Days. We've got Aiken, which topped the charts. And I'm sure when you were driving your car, it didn't inspire worship. You're like, this song sucks. I'm so lonely. You've got Lady Antebellum, Never Alone. The Beatles, All the Lonely People. Walk Alone by Green Day. You've got One Direction. Yeah, you're going to say Ryan's favorite band. But Diana, you've been so lonely. Let me be the one to light the fire inside. And on and on and on it goes. Maybe you've experienced a breakup in your life. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you've experienced retrenchment. Maybe you've had some real loss. I mean, real family loss, real grief, and real suffering. Maybe you've experienced some deep rejection, at whatever level, with your friends, maybe on campus, maybe at school. You go to school, you go to work, and you're just lonely. Maybe you drive in traffic, and you're in your car, and you're just lonely. Or you put your head on the pillow at night, it's been another cracking day, another tick, and you just take a deep breath, and you just have a real, real sense of deep loneliness. Maybe you're in your marriage, and I know that loneliness is one thing, but to be lonely in a marriage that you can't get out of, there's nothing worse. And so you turn over in your bed, and it's back to back, and the tears stream down your face. And you've just had that another argument or that hurtful saying, and you just feel lonely. And you get up out of your bed and you go sleep in another room or on a couch, and you're just lonely. There's just no one to turn to. Just inside, you feel really lonely. And we all have that ache, don't we? Some of us, we want to get married because we think that's going to solve loneliness. And some of us who are married want to get out, because that's going to solve loneliness. And so the singles are like, I want to be married. The marrieds are like, I want to be out. And we have our broken avenues. But we have a deep sense of loneliness. And I want to ask you tonight, are you lonely? I mean, just look at me in the eyes. Are you lonely? I didn't ask, are you Christian? I didn't ask, are you religious? I didn't ask, are you an atheist? I didn't ask if you have a lot of Bible facts in your head. I didn't ask whether you claim to know God. I want to ask you, in your walk with God or not, are you lonely? Well, tonight I'd like to open up onto page 596 in the Old Testament. You will find a Bible in front of you. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. And really, I think in this passage, the wisest man in the world, and I mean, he was counseling nations and going through massive depression. And so we're going to try and understand chapter 4 together, and it's really tough. I mean, who tries to understand the wisest guy that ever lived and was depressed, and you read his journal and you're like, what? But I'm going to try and help you see what I saw, and I'm not entirely like 100% there, but this is what I think is going on. Solomon, in chapter 4, he gives us three pictures. He gives us a picture of people that are oppressed. That's the first image that he gives us that we'll work through. He gives us a second picture of a lonely man. Just a man that has worked to death and he's just lonely. And he gives us a third picture of a king who reigned, who's been dethroned. He gave his life to it, and now he's no longer in that position. And so you'll see with me in verse 1, you'll see this repeated phrase, they have no comforter. This is the oppressed. They have no comforter. And you'll see with me in verse 8, there was a man all alone. And then if you look at verse 9, he speaks about two are better than one. In verse 10, he speaks about no one to help them. And if you look at verse 16, it says, but those who came later were not pleased with his successor, meaning this person would be no longer be the king of that nation. And so you get this, there's no comfort, there's no companionship, and there's no continuity. And there's a deep, deep, deep sense of loneliness that Solomon is trying to explain, that that's what a life without God looks like. He uses his usual words that we've become familiar with, under the sun. What's life like under the sun? And he uses that phrase, meaningless. It's just meaningless. Chasing wind. Can you imagine this guy? He's just going after wind. Wakes up in the morning. Hey, what you going to do today, buddy? I'm going to chase wind. And he goes and he chases wind and he goes. And you can imagine that deep void. Lonely. He uses this phrase, I saw. I read, I listened, I looked, I went to a coffee shop in Hyde Park, I sat on the school grounds at the festivals or on Saturday sports fixtures, and I saw, I studied. He's not commenting on life from a textbook. This is like the university of life, that he's just seen these things and he's making comments on them. So he uses that word, I saw. He then uses another phrase. So the first theme we saw was loneliness. The second theme we see is better. It's like he says in verse 3, it's better, you're better off dead. That's what he says. That's what the Bible, you're better off dead. He says, you're better off content in verse 6. In verse 9, he says, two are better than one. And in verse 13, he says, you're better off poor than to be king. So he gives these better off phrases, and those two themes are what we're going to look at tonight. So the first one, let's look at life without God has no comfort. There's no comfort in that. Let's read. Read with me in verse 1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed. I saw apartheid. I saw the poor, I saw slaves and slave trade, I saw those that had been raped, I saw those families that had people murdered, I saw terrorist groups holding people captive that I heard on the news or in church or through letters. I looked and saw and stood on the bones of genocides where blood had colored the sand. I saw oppressive governments. I saw oppression, and they have no comforter. Power is on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And really, if you have a worldview, if there's no God, there is no comforter. In all of these atrocities, in all of these things that keep repeating themselves, history just repeats itself. I mean, you studied it in school, you studied it in university, and you just see it happening over and over and over. And you cry out for justice, you cry out in your heart for vengeance, but if you sit here tonight and you say that there is no God, then there is no comfort. Absolutely no comforter. There's no comfort and there's no hope in the fact that one day justice will prevail, that the Lord will judge the living and the dead, and all things will come undone, and every tear will be wiped away. There's no comfort if there's no God. There's no one to turn to cry out to. Simon Wiesenthal, He survived the Holocaust of World War II, and he tells this story. He says that a Nazi commander shackled two Jews together in front of him, back to back, and he took his gun and he shot one of them through the mouth and killed both of them. And then he turned to the corporals and he said, "You see, I told you there's no need to waste bullets. You can kill two rats with one stone." Wiesenthal said, "When I saw the oppression and the wickedness and the injustice of that act, I couldn't understand it, and I turned from God." Guys, it's very real. If there is no God, they have no comforter. The second thing we look at is in verse 8. You see, there was a man all alone. This man is described a little bit like Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens's book, where the Christmas Carol, maybe you've watched it. It's just that old man, he's just sitting by himself on Christmas Eve. He's eating his soup in front of a small fire made for one. He has all the wealth in the world. He looks around him and it's just empty. He has no friends. That's who Solomon's talking about here. There was a man all alone. Let's look at verse 4. "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one man's envy of another." Can you imagine that? Solomon's saying to this old man, all your work and all your toil, they come from one person's envy of another person. And it's quite amazing. I mean, the Bible says a lot of things, but have you ever asked yourself the question, why do you go to work? This church wants to be better than that church. I want to climb the corporate ladder. I'm studying my grades. I'm working my backside off. And this right here is saying it's out of man's envy. And in the end, it's chasing wind and it's meaningless. Pat Riley, in his book, he speaks about when he coached the Lakers in the 1980s. They were NBA champions. They were unbeatable. And they had Magic Johnson in the side. And Magic Johnson, they had an unbeatable season. And Magic Johnson got injured. And kind of everything stopped. They thought, oh, the Lakers are not going to win. And every week by week, as this team played, they were winning, they were doing well. The crowds were shouting for Magic Johnson. They just wanted him back on the park. And the 27th of Feb was the day that he was going to come back on the park. And they had chants. And the teammates started like, what's up with this? We're winning. And on the 27th, 17,500 tickets were sold. And guys were crying, Magic, Magic, Magic. And he came onto the park and they lost to the worst side in the league. And Pat Riley says that we experience one of the fastest falls from grace in history because our team was envious and it disunified the team and they were never to be that good again. Erwin Lutzer says, envy is rebellion against God's plan. J.I. Packer says, it's dangerous because it's fed pride. Billy Graham says, envy ruins reputations and splits churches. And yet in this church and in this heart, envy is the thing that drives us to toil. Let's keep reading. Solomon says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. So he gives a proverb to this old man in his big house who's going to work out of envy. And he gives this little proverb. He says, you know what? A life without God, it's better to have a little. It's better to have one handful and be content than to have two handfuls full of strife and toil. If you're going to chase wind, you may as well have a little bit. You know, you may as well be content and have friends. Then go for it, and have two handfuls full of toil. It's chasing after the wind. He also says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. What does that mean? Do you want to know what a fool looks like? Can I show you what a fool looks like? Like this. That's what a fool looks like. He's saying there's two opposite extremes. You can either be over-competitive or you can underperform. So let's keep going and see what he says to this man who's all alone. This man who has decided to make riches over a priority over relationships. It says, there was a man, verse 8, all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Does that word characterize anyone here tonight? That there's just no end. You just work and work and work. You just wake up and get work. You go to bed and you think about work. There's just no end to your toil. And yet, his eyes were not content with his wealth. He wanted more and more and more. His eyes were unsatisfied. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? I think the ESV is closer. It's not for who am I toiling, he asked. The ESV puts it this way, and he never asked, for who am I toiling? Why am I doing this? Why is there no end to my work? Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Solomon says, this too is a meaningless and a miserable business. It's just miserable. Have you seen, have you looked, do you know that people and students, we study and work and work. There's just no end to our work. And that's what life is made up of. And we put riches and wealth over relationships. And that's why this man is all alone. And so Solomon gives his, you know, life without God. I don't think these better phrases are positive phrases. I've been trying to wrestle. Why does he say two are better than one? I mean, is he giving like some antidote to this loneliness? I mean, I think in the first, where there was no comforter, he said, you're better off dead. If there's no comforter, you're better off dead. And he says, in fact, when you look at the oppression, you were better off to never have been born. I think that's the mood of these better offs. So he says here to this lonely guy who had given his life to work, verse 9, two are better than one. Didn't you know that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor? If either of them falls down, one can help the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. So when you work, if riches is for you and you choose riches over relationships, when you fall down, pity the man who has no one to help him up. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And I think that's got to do with a journey. When these guys did business trips and they were on a journey, they could keep warm together in dangerous parts on their journey of trade. And I mean, it applies to us. Some of us go to business trips and we just make stupid decisions in our hotel rooms. We just make stupid decisions with prostitutes and pornography, and it would just be so much better if we traveled in twos. I think that's what he's referring to. Two are better than one. And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm not a strong guy, but if I'm going to get in a fight, I'm going to make sure that I got my two biggest cronies behind me, because then I can defend myself. I'm one of those guys like, oh, come, oh, yeah, right. Throw the brick and then stand behind them, you know, and then we fight. But it just, the principle is two are better than one. I mean, we went for a run yesterday, two guys and I, Russell and Chris, and we were running, and this Hilux Bucky was reversing. And so we went out of the way in Delta Park, and as we came back into the path, this guy reversed over a swarm of bees, a nest. And these bees just went everywhere, and they went all over Russell's back. And I mean, we screamed like chicks. Eh? I'm like, and Chris is like, run, get 100 meters away. I don't even know what was going on, and I got four stings. I mean, you can see, this is increased. But it was sore. I had stings everywhere, and I just looked up, and Russell had bees on his back, and there was Chris, like, flicking one, lifted his shirt away, flicking them off Russ, carrying on walking, and Russ got away with only three stings, and he is allergic. And I think that's the point here. If Russ had run alone, he would have been in big, big trouble. And so, I just want to stop and ask, what is your work life like? Are you working? Are you choosing riches and wealth over relationships? In the States, there was an article that was recently written that was said, young adults are scaling back their lifestyles. They're selling their cars, their fancy cars. They're moving to smaller houses. They're quitting their high-pressure jobs because they want more time for the life part of life. And I know many of you, you got your emails on your phones, you got WhatsApp, you're available all the time, and you choose your WhatsApp and your connected world over your spouses. You choose doing work, you know, Friday night, you're out for dinner, you see an email, oh, it's crisis, and then your mind's not there. And we just go on and on and on. And you know what happens? I think Solomon is saying here, life without God does that. You know why? Because it has no sense of purpose. You have to find your identity in work. You're in the business of just accumulating things. That's what we're in. We just want to accumulate things. And without God, it doesn't make sense. And so that's why we make these decisions and we end up all alone and without companionship. And the last thing I want to look at, verse 13 to 16, again, no continuity. Better a poor, wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. So he's saying, yeah, it's better to never have been in that position. It's better to be poor and wise than to become this king who can't take advice anymore. Maybe some of you guys here are CEOs and getting older, and can you still take advice? Can you heed a warning? Are you open to criticism? I mean, really? He says, the youth may have come from prison to kingship, or may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. But I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed this young guy, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who he led and who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. And what he's saying here is he's saying that this guy was a king and this young guy came up, and all of us are going to have that conversation. Our elders are going to sit us down and say, hey, we think God's taking us in a new direction. We're kind of writing you out of the script. Or your board of directors will do that. Or your council, if you're a headmaster one day, will do that. You're going to have that conversation. They're going to sit around. They say, it's just a new vision here, and buddy, you're not part of it. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, it's so meaningless. This guy, he busts his butt. He chooses fame over relationships. He chooses to rule and to reign, to be the CEO. He makes decision after decision to climb the ladder. And then when he's there, he reigns and he's enjoyed. All the people before him, they enjoy him. And then it says, but there comes a time when the next generation, in verse 16, they weren't pleased with the successor. And I think Solomon maybe could have been thinking, or maybe not, thought about Saul, and then his father David, and then himself, and then a new king. And he's like, what's it all for? Without God, there's just no continuity. What is the point of choosing this path of life when you'll have nothing at the end? And so I want to say that life without God, from this passage, is lonely. There's no hope when we see injustice. There's no hope that we'll see God vindicate, and when we hope in a day when our Father in heaven will make all things new. There's no compass in our work life. We'll just make decision after decision to be wealthy, but we'll be all alone. And without God, there's no ability to really replace ourselves, to let it go, to move on, to say, okay, yeah, there's a successor, Lord, I served, and you know what, you're going to take that life that I served at that level, and you're going to use it to bring glory to yourself. And so I can let it go and move on to the next season that you call me to serve. It's not like everything's at stake. Without God, life is really, really lonely. I was at a birthday party the other day. One of my friends had a one-year-old birthday party, and my son was invited to this one-year-old, and she she had all these presents, like in front of her, and then there was cake and food, and everyone kind of gathered around her and was looking at her. And I was watching my son, and they were making a big deal of her, and he literally picked up his doo-doo and he started sucking. And he looked really, like really sad, because, you know, as wise parents, we've trained him to be the center of attention, to be the center of life. And now all of a sudden his nose was out of joint. He was like, normally they sing happy birthday about me. Normally I'm the one opening the presents. Normally the cake's going down my throat. And now the show was on this other little girl. And he wasn't happy with that. And I remember looking at him, and they were singing happy birthday to you. Woo! And we were going on, and he just got more and more sad. And while everyone was singing, I did not take my eyes off of my son. I watched him. I couldn't. I watched him the whole time. And towards the end of the song, he turned and he looked at me. And he just gave this big smile. I mean, this massive smile. And he ran up and I gave him a hug. And I think for many of us, we feel like that. We chase the party of the world. We feel like we're on the outskirts. We're not getting all the toys and the presents. And those that are making decisions that way are getting. And all we need to realize is that God in heaven tonight, he cannot take his eye off of you. He looks at you. He sees you. He sees me tonight. Your life is not without God. God is real and he's present and he sees you. And you might sit there and say, well, how do I know that? How do I know God looks at me? How do I know that the presence of the Lord is for me, that he's with me? Because we have a Savior with our good news in the psalm that we read earlier, Jesus went to the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, God, why am I so lonely? Why have you forsaken me on this cross? And our Father's answer to our Lord of life is, because I want to have eternal fellowship with them. And so we have a God who does comfort in injustice, who does, when we put our head on the pillow, he does hear us when we cry out to him. We have a God who makes sense of our working world, that we don't need to work to just be wealthy. We can choose relationships over riches. And we have a God who brings continuity. When our season is up, it's up. And we can move on to a new thing that God calls us to. And so I really want to encourage you in this next slide. If these are your words, I've just really thought about this passage. And when I read this passage, it's like, God, just be honest with him. God, I'm lonely. God, I'm not Christian, I'm not this, I'm not religious, I'm not know-it-all, I'm just lonely. And I just, if you are real, if you are out there, if you have died for me, if you were forsaken and Christ experienced all that loneliness, then you can pray this prayer, God, I'm lonely, meet me, fellowship with me, be my friend, be my comforter, be my companion, bring continuity to my messed up life. You're not better off dead if you know the living Christ. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and Ash and Bruce are going to lead us just into two songs, and the first song is I Desire Jesus. And I just want you to sit there and do business with God and just say, Lord, God, I'm lonely. Meet me. I long for you again. Let's pray together. Father, as Solomon looks at life without you, it is gloomy, it's hopeless, it makes no sense, it's a chasing after the wind, it's a grabbing at nothing. And above all, Lord, without you, I know, and we know, we can sense it, that we are really, really lonely. And so we pray tonight, would you meet us in a real way again, not just an emotional, manipulative, make-believe way, but in a real way, may we encounter you, the living Christ, and bring our hearts, our positions, our lives, where you've called us. We just bring it to you, Lord, and we pray that you would satisfy us in such a way that we wouldn't look to pornography or to a spouse or to a relationship or to a company or to a sport or to anything, Lord, to fill us. We really pray that you would meet us, Lord. And we just also want to pray for our brother and Pastor Dennis in this time, who is going through an operation. And God, if he feels lonely, we just pray that you would be with him. We pray that you would comfort him, God, and that he would have hope in you. Lord Jesus, we pray for that butchery in Kenya, for those kids who were obliterated, and just the terrorism. And Lord, we just pray for those families. Would you comfort them? God, we are so lonely apart from you, and we pray now as we worship and sing that you would meet with us, Lord. We're not playing games here. We're not here to entertain. We need you, the living Christ. And we pray this all for your glory and in Jesus' name.